Revelation chapter 1, that's found on page 1233 in the Church Bibles. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering, the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like a sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. But now, look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you're new here or visiting us, I'm Hugh Thompson. I'm one of the pastors here, and you've joined us as we set out looking at the early chapters of Revelation in the next few weeks. And I'd like to start just by asking you what sort of view you take of world events. You turn on the news on the television or you look at it in your phone and you see all sorts of disasters and events and going on. What do you think? How do you think about these things? Here's what the author, Ernest Hemingway, thought. He said, life is just a dirty trick. A short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. Well, I hope you don't agree with that. But what is your worldview? Most people fall into one of three categories. There are traditionalists who are always comparing everything to the past and looking back to a time when things were better and that's now gone. And there are existentialists who are living for the moment. All that matters is now. The past is just ignored and the future isn't thought about. And then there are utopianists, and all their hope is in the future. Things may be bad now, but they say there are good times just around the corner, so just you wait and see. Now look, if you're a Christian here this morning, you don't belong to any of these categories, or you shouldn't. You shouldn't be a traditionalist, or an existentialist, or a utopianist. Because as Christians, we've been given a much more comprehensive perspective in history. In the Bible, we find the big picture. How God's purposes are being worked out day by day, century by century, through the whole course of world events. It's a little bit like a boy who's reading a novel, and his mother comes and helps him with the washing up, or asks him to help with the washing up. And he says, Mum, I can't come right now because the villain has the hero in the ground. He's about to kill him. But his mother insists, and he knows he has to go. So he turns to the last page of the book. And in the last page, he discovers what happens. The hero is going to live. The villain is going to be killed. Now, that's exactly what the book of Revelation does for us. It lets us see where history is going, where it's all going to end up. Now, it was the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation. And John was given a glimpse into the courts of heaven. And he writes this book of Revelation to help Christians see that in the midst of all the suffering and confusion in this world, history is going somewhere. History is going somewhere. God is in control. The forces of evil will be defeated. And we can be confident of that. Good summary of the book of Revelation is what Jonathan already said to us this morning. Jesus wins. That's what Revelation is saying. Through everything that happens, Jesus wins. Maybe it doesn't look like that some of the time. Maybe we can't see the wood for the trees. The world around us certainly doesn't get it. But it's true. Jesus wins. Now, John is writing in the first century. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus has ascended. What's next? Well, that's what John has shown right at the beginning, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And soon here means starting from now. The revelation about Jesus Christ, it's all about the church age. It started when Jesus returned to heaven. So everything we read about in Revelation, it began when Jesus ascended. It's still going on now, and it will continue until the end of the church age, till the end of history, until Jesus returns. So Revelation pictures what was happening in the first century, as John wrote, everything that's happened in the 2,000 years since then, and what's still to come until Jesus returns, whenever that may be. And you can see the agenda that's given to John here. If you look down to verse 19, John is told, write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Now, some people have said, well, Revelation is only about the first century, and the enemies described in Revelation are just the Roman Empire. Revelation is all in the past. It's all already happened long ago. And some other people want to say, well, Revelation is only about the period immediately before Jesus' return, and the whole thing is some time away in the future. But as we go through Revelation, I hope you're going to see very clearly that it's much more than that. It's about the whole period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return, the whole church age. And so it's relevant for us now. It's relevant for every church everywhere. It's relevant for every church that there has ever been in history since Jesus returned to heaven. Now, it's really important for us to recognize that Revelation is not written as a single chronological account. It describes the church age again and again and again, starting with Christ's first coming and going through to his return. Looks at that, then it goes back to the beginning, it looks at it again. And then it goes back to the beginning and looks at it again. Seven times it does it. Here's a summary. Don't worry if you can't see that. It's a handout. If you didn't get given one on the way in, pick one up on the way out again. But chapter 1 to 3 are about the church and the world since Jesus' ascension till his return. Chapter 4 to 7, back to the beginning, looking at how the church will be persecuted all the way through till Jesus returns. Chapter 8 to 11, the same period, and how the church is preserved through it and will finally be victorious. Chapter 12 to 14, looking at how Jesus is opposed by God's enemies all the way through this period. Chapter 15 and 16, back over the period again, looking at God's wrath on the unrepentant. Chapter 17, 18, 19, what's going to happen to the godless world powers? And then seventh time round, chapters 20 to 22, showing how the church age runs all the way through until Satan is brought down and Christ is victorious. So Revelation covers the church age from Jesus' ascension to Jesus' return and covers it seven times over. And Revelation is what is called apocalyptic literature. It starts in the Greek, the apocalypse from Jesus Christ. It's written in pictures. And we need to take great care not to be drawn into taking what we read in Revelation literally. Because people have done that, and it ends in all sorts of confusion. First of all, none of the numbers in Revelation are literal. You'll see something about the numbers in the back of the handout if you've got one. We've already seen the whole church age described seven times, and we find seven again and again in Revelation. Seven is a number of perfection or completeness. Revelation describes seven churches and seven seals and seven angels of the seven churches and seven plagues. And it's all about history being brought through to a conclusion, to its completeness. When the number four is used, that means worldwide, the four corners of the world, the four points of the compass. You're not supposed to sit down and count things. We're going to read about four horsemen bringing suffering to the whole world, and four angels who have power over the whole world. And then perhaps most importantly, the number 10 means many. Multiples of 10 mean very many. In chapter 4, John describes thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 worshipping God in glory. It means a vast multitude. And when we come to Revelation 20, we read about 1,000 years. And that's simply saying that this church age is going to be a long time. 10 times 10 times 10. That's what it's saying. What a lot of trouble the whole idea of the millennium has caused when people haven't seen how it works. And then number 12. It means God's people. It's drawn from the 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. There are 12 gates in the heavenly city in chapter 21 of Revelation, picturing all the people of God gathered together in glory. None of the numbers is to be taken literally. This isn't history like the Gospels. This isn't logical argument like Paul's letters. That's the way we like to think. This is apocalyptic writing. And everything is symbolic. And in the same way, we're not to take the visual symbols in Revelation literally. When we read something, we immediately try to picture it in our mind's eye, don't we? It's only natural. That's how we think. But we've got to resist that in Revelation. The imagery consists of symbols. You're not supposed to conjure up in your head some sort of picture of what it looks like. It's more like a sort of code, really. So, for instance, here's how the Lord Jesus is described in Revelation 5. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then I saw a lamb, says John, looking as if it had been slain. It had seven horns and seven eyes. Now listen, if you try to imagine a half-dead lion lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, that's just grotesque. And it misses the whole point of what's being said. We need to look at the significance of each item individually. The lion tells us Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. You can look that up in Genesis 49. The lamb looks back to the Passover lamb sacrificed to save God's people. Horns are used again and again in the Psalms to picture strength. Seven horns, complete strength, perfect strength. And seven eyes are eyes which see completely and perfectly. Nothing is hidden from Jesus. Do you see how it works? We're not supposed to conjure up a bizarre picture of a weird seven-horned, seven-eyed lion lamb. We're to recognize that the Lord Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, sacrificed for our sins, all-powerful, all-seeing. And let me just say something about the colors in Revelation. They're not there for us to visualize. They're there to tell us something. Red means bloodshed or evil. Satan is pictured as an enormous red dragon. White means purity. Revelation 19, Jesus rides out on a white horse, and the saints are dressed in white linen. Black speaks of death. It's not the colors themselves we're to be looking at. It's the meaning behind the colors. And as soon as you see how Revelation works, it becomes much less bizarre, much less difficult to understand. So as Revelation opens, we see in chapter 1 and verse 4 that the book is really a letter. It's a letter from the Apostle John to the church. To seven churches, which will be listed in chapters 2 and 3. But the very fact that there are seven churches tells us that this is to all churches everywhere. And it includes us, seven. And then we discover in verses 4 to 8 that the message that John is passing on isn't his own. It's actually a letter from God. In fact, it's from all three persons of the Trinity. It's from God the Father, verse 4, who was and who is to come, eternal, timeless God. It's from God the Holy Spirit, seven spirits symbolizing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in verse 4. And then in verse 5, it's from God's Son, Jesus Christ, firstborn from the dead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's Jesus who's central. It's Jesus who's at the heart of everything. John goes on to remind us what Jesus has done. Verse 5, he who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Jesus loved us so much he went to the cross. He's freed us from sin and condemnation, and he's appointed us to be kings and priests. How has he done that? Well, he's done it by dying for us. He's the one described by the prophet Zechariah. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And he's going to return at the end of the age. So look at verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So let me ask you this morning, as we set out to look at Revelation and try to unpick how it works, are you discouraged as a Christian? Are you finding the Christian life difficult? Are you facing difficulties? Maybe oppositions from people around you? Maybe you're struggling to believe that everything in the world really is under God's control, are you? Well, look, there's a day coming at the end of history when God's purposes will be complete. And then the Lord Jesus will return. Look, he's coming, says John. So the Old Testament is Jesus predicted. The Gospels are Jesus revealed. The Acts, that's Jesus preached. The Epistles are Jesus explained. Revelation is Jesus expected. Luke, he's coming. Nothing else in the agenda before Jesus returns. Now, the Apostle John is writing Revelation at the end of the first century. And he's not writing in the comfort of his pastor's study with his feet up in the desk and a cup of tea. He's been sent into exile by the Roman authorities to Patmos, the island of Patmos. It's a tiny little rocky island off the coast of Turkey. So John knows what it is to be persecuted. See how he describes himself in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Persecution by the Roman church, by the Roman authorities, persecution of the church was at its height at the end of the first century. And it was pretty difficult to see how everything really was under God's sovereign control. And then one Sunday, first day of the week, John is summoned by Jesus to write this book of Revelation. So verse 10, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write in a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we know it's Jesus who's speaking to John because of the description which follows. Verse 12, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And in verses 12 to 16, John tells us what he saw when he turned round to look to see who was speaking to him. Seven golden lampstands in verse 12. That pictures Jesus' precious church. Seven in every place, every generation. And there's Jesus amongst them. Just before Jesus left his disciples and returned to God the Father, he said this to them. It's in Matthew 28. I am with you always to the very end of the earth. Very end of the age. And here he is amongst the lampstands with his church. And then John tells us something of what Jesus looks like. And the language he's using is nearly all taken from the Old Testament. This majestic Savior isn't God's plan B when Old Testament Judaism sort of hit the buffers. This glorious figure is the one all the Old Testament centuries were pointing forward to and waiting for. So John sees verse 13, someone like a son of man. And that doesn't mean Jesus is a man, although that's true, he is. But this is the figure the Old Testament prophet Daniel saw, the king who will bring to an end centuries of pagan world kingdoms. Let me read you what Daniel wrote. It's in Daniel 7, if you ever want to look it up. In my vision that night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus is king forever. Now that should be a huge encouragement to us, shouldn't it? And look what John sees here. Verse 13. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. That was the clothing of the Old Testament priest. Jesus is our great high priest, looking after the church like the priest in the Old Testament tended the lampstands in the temple. Verse 14, he has hair like wool. And that's a description of God as the Ancient of Days. Here's what Daniel said. The Ancient of Days God took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head white like wool. Jesus is none other than God himself, God the Son. And then his eyes are like blazing fire. Well, fire in the scriptures is associated with God's presence, like the pillar of fire at Sinai. And Jesus' penetrating eyes see into our hearts. Verse 15, his feet are like bronze and his voice is like rushing waters. And that's taken from Ezekiel's astonishing encounter with God in exile in Babylon. You can read that in Ezekiel chapter 1. Voice like the sound of rushing waters in verse 15. Like the roar of rushing waters and the tumult of an army, says Ezekiel. Then verse 16, a double-edged sword out of his mouth. God's word is described as being like a double-edged sword because it both destroys God's enemies and protects God's people. And then his face shining like the sun, all the radiance and brilliance of the Godhead. So, just to remind you, we're not supposed to conjure up a picture of a bizarre figure in bronze boots with a Darth Vader voice doing a sword swallowing act. That's not the point. Each feature of the description carries its own message. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the eternal king. Jesus is the all-seeing judge. Some people want to tell us Jesus was just a good man. He was just a great moral teacher. If we all lived like Jesus, wouldn't the world be a better place, they say. And some people say Jesus was just a victim. He ended up on a cross. He was a failure. But Revelation is showing us something very, very different. So what about us? Does the world seem confusing? Does it feel threatening? Do you get laughed at or excluded or ostracized because you follow Jesus? Whether that's in your place of work or where you study or even in your own family? Do you have doubts, honestly, about where everything is going? Global warming, natural disasters, refugee crises, tensions between nations. Are you afraid of the future? Well, look to Jesus. The antidote to fear, the antidote to insecurity in the Christian life is look to Jesus and recognize that he's the Lord of history. He's in control. He determines where things are going. He knows the end from the beginning. Not armies, not presidents, not superpowers. Jesus. Well, not surprisingly, John is stunned by the vision he's been given. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And Jesus reassures him. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Jesus is Lord over history. Jesus isn't the ABC of history. Jesus is the A to Z of history. The first and the last. John described it earlier on in verse 8 as the Alpha and the Omega. Political correctness has renamed the eras of history. BC, before Christ, is to be called BCE, isn't it? Before Common Era. And AD, Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord, is to be called CE, Common Era. Whatever that means. Actually, the point is there's no such thing as before Christ. There's no such thing. Jesus existed before the beginning of time. He's the first and he's the last. Verse 17. Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. This everlasting Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose from the dead. He was dead. He is alive. Are you disturbed by everything that's going on in the world? Jesus is the sovereign Lord of history. Are you fearful of what will happen after this life? Are you? Jesus has conquered death and hell. I hold the keys of death and Hades, he says. He's the majestic, exalted Christ. You know, whatever view you hold of Jesus, it's too small. Whatever view any of us hold of Jesus, it's inadequate. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. How does the world seem to you? Hostile? Unpredictable? Frightening? Are you a traditionalist forever looking back and wishing things were different? Are you an existentialist and you've just shut your eyes to the past and the future? Are you a utopianist and you're waiting for things to improve? Let me invite you to consider Jesus, the Lord of history. Let me invite you to surrender your life to him. As we look at Revelation in the coming weeks, our response should be to marvel at Jesus. And I'm not sure we're good at that, but here's how one U.S. pastor has described Jesus. Listen to this.
The young, He served the unfortunate, he revived the aged, he rewarded the diligent, and he beautified the weak. Do you know him? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the popular. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislator. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Is magical. His promise is sure. His life is massive. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining it. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand it. When they found out, they couldn't stop it. Pilate couldn't find any fault in it. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill it. Death couldn't handle it. And the grave couldn't hold it. That's my king. Yeah. He always has been. And he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor. And he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You pay him, keep him, and he's not going to resign. That's my thing. That's my thing. Time is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. The glory is all of his. Time is the kingdom. And the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And will you get through it all in the forever? Amen.
Now my hope is that as we go through Revelation, that will be our reaction. That we will be bowled over and overwhelmed by seeing something of the Lord Jesus, recognizing his sovereignty, trusting him with all of history, and knowing that he's in control and history is going somewhere and we belong to him, and it's absolutely certain whatever we see around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and how inadequate our expressions of praise to him are. How inadequate our understanding of who he is and what he's done for us is. And yet, Father, we delight to come and praise you and your Son for what you've done for us. Help us as we look at the book of Revelation in the next few weeks to be amazed and stunned like John was, to be delighted and reassured, and to find ourselves praising the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, week by week, until the end of this age, when he will certainly return. Amen.